Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. This is show 917. What does that mean? It means that we've been on the radio 917 Sundays. You can figure that one out for yourself, how many years that is. But we've been trusting the Lord to provide our needs for 917 Sundays as we bring you these radio shows. Without charge, without begging for money, without trying to sell anything, we simply believe God's in it. He will pay for it. It's my joy to give you this information to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. Not to try to manipulate you in any way, but to give you accurate information. Today, I want to talk about how to get wealthy. Uh-oh, everybody likes that. Let's get wealthy. I want to win the lottery. If I win the lottery, I won't be unhappy anymore. That's a lie. Lottery winners are very unhappy sometimes, but happiness does not depend on you having a lot of money. That's not the key to happiness. I'm going to show you today what is the key to having wealth in this life, and you will be surprised to see what God has to say about it. We'll start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. You ready? But we have this treasure in earthly vessels. Treasure. Get that word, treasure. In earthly vessels. So that the expediency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in our own bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. I want to break that down for you and show you what he's talking about, the treasure and all of this involved with it. But first, let me say this. We call this show The Flatline. If you've been a frequent listener, you're aware the flatline is a military metaphor referring to the main line of resistance built in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices. These problem-solving devices are not some new discovery that we are trying to market or sell to you. They are simply biblical solutions to everyday temptations and everyday testing. I, myself, was first made aware of these by my pastor many years ago. He was the one that recognized these doctrines and presented them to his own congregation. And I learned under his ministry these concepts that I now present to you by this radio show. His name was R.B. Thieme Jr., and his church was located in Houston, Texas. He pastored that church for over 50 years, and his teachings are still available today through R.B. Thieme, T-H-I-E-M-E, R.B. Thieme Bible Ministries. You can go to the internet and look them up. But that's where I learned this information. With his blessings, I reteach it to you. So let's look at some of these verses that we're talking about and try to develop what they're telling us. Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, we have this treasure in our earthly bodies. Well, okay, treasure in our earthly bodies. The word treasure is the word thesaurus, the Greek word thesaurus. And obviously, it's a word treasure. So what treasure is he speaking of? Well, in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what we find. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has now shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest treasure you could have. The knowledge of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ from death, burial, to his resurrection. Here we see that this treasure of information was revealed to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the teacher. He was the revealer. This verse says, God commanded. Listen to it again. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Commanded, which was a sovereign decision. made in eternity past by God the Father. And this indicates the difference between light and darkness. We live in darkness. We live in the devil's world. We live in a blacked out world. And to make our way through that world, we need a light. We need the light of the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the light of the world, and we are supposed to be lights as well. So the point is that God, in his unfailing love for the human race, revealed to all of us his redemptive process by revealing Jesus Christ as anointed Son. You may think that some people don't have a chance to hear the gospel. That's never true. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they're without excuse. Anybody can look up and see the stars and see the heavens and see the earth and see the creation and say, who made this? Somebody must have made this. And if that person wants to know God, that's called God consciousness. If that person wants to know God at God consciousness, they will get the gospel. The justice of God promises that. No one would ever go to hell without hearing the truth. But if you're at God consciousness or negative, and you say, well, I believe the rock is God. I believe the tree is God. I believe the sun is God. If you believe that, even if you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would reject that one also. So to be saved, there's two points in your life you come to where you must be positive. You must be positive at God consciousness. You must want to know God. And you must be positive at God gospel hearing where you want to know Christ. I remember distinctly those two things happening to me when I was 11 years old. I was made aware of God while I was at a camp in Mississippi where my mother had sent me to spend the summer because I was an incorrigible young man. And there they revealed to me the essence of God, talked to me about God, talked to me about the Bible, but I never really clearly understand the gospel, never understood the gospel. But when I was 22, then I heard the gospel clearly. And I had to make another decision. Do I want to know Christ? And fortunately for me, I did make that decision. I made that decision to believe in Christ and receive him as my Savior. So this treasure that we're talking about in our earthly bodies is God commanding the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts. He revealed Christ to us. He gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ. This verse says God commanded. That's a sovereign decision. The point is, God in his unfailing love revealed to every member of the human race his redemptive process by revealing Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. All treasure, every treasure has provided that God has provided is provided through Christ. Let me say that again. All treasure God has provided is provided through Christ Jesus, beginning with the free gift of eternal life, which could obviously never be purchased, not with any amount of gold or silver. You can't buy it. It's a free gift. The gift of God is salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it. You can't buy salvation. You can't earn your way to heaven by being good. You're not getting credits every time you do good things. You're either in Christ Jesus or you're not in Christ Jesus. And that's up to you. The point is that God in his unfailing love provided the Lord Jesus Christ for the human race. All treasure that God has provided comes through Christ. So Paul stated in verse 7 that we have this treasure in our earthly bodies. And that's a direct reference to the confidence that we possess now in our souls based on God's promises, God's ordinances, God's words. See, once we believe in Christ, once we accept him as our Savior, the process is that we start accumulating information relating to the essence of God. You know, God said, I want people to know me and understand me. So, yes, you know God. Do you understand him? Do you understand his sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity? Do you understand that? Do you understand what those things mean? How can you love a God you don't even understand? I just gave you the essence box of God, 10 things that make up his essence. If you don't know what those are, you can't love God. You may have an emotional attachment to God. You may sing, oh, I love Jesus, but you don't really love him. If you don't know him, if you don't understand him, We're not talking about an emotional attachment. We're talking about a mental devotion to the person of Christ. So keep that in mind. All treasure was revealed to us through Christ Jesus. And it's in our earthly bodies. See, once we believe in Christ, again, we accumulate information related to the essence of God so that we are built up in our souls. And the knowledge of these things is a great value. What's the value? Well, by understanding God, understanding His Word, it fuels your faith. Fuels your faith. Say it again. The knowledge is of great value since it fuels your faith. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine into your heart, to give you the knowledge of the glory of God. That knowledge fuels your faith. Listen, faith must have something to act upon. And in this case, it is the revealed knowledge of Christ Jesus and God's redemptive plan through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and the way that He conquered all death through the resurrection. Yep, walked out of the tomb alive. People couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. Mary went back and said, he's gone. Somebody must have stolen the body. Nobody stole the body. He walked out of the grave and appeared to the disciples alive. And He was seen by hundreds of people. And this is a guarantee for you that you, when you die, when you leave this earth, when you get out of this body, your soul does not die, your spirit does not die, you will go to be with the Father, and you will get a resurrection body. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ has, a resurrection body. And that's the body you will live in forever. So according to Paul's writing, this knowledge God provided for you, this knowledge is power. And of such power comes from God and not from self. The power that he's speaking of is what we call on our show a flatline in your soul. Notice in verse 8, Paul said, we have trouble on every side, but we have no, what? We have no stress. He went on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we have trouble on every side. We have no stress. He went on to say we're without resources, but not in despair. This indicates that Paul had a totally relaxed mental attitude using problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. The flatline in his soul means the command post of his soul, which is his mentality, was not overrun by worry or self-pity. This applies in my ministry as well because we have a tremendous burden on us as we buy time in over 100 radio stations every week. It's not free. We have to trust God to pay for that, and we do. And so we don't sit around and worry about whether or not it's going to happen. He said he would pay for it. If he's in it, he provides. And our job is to just simply drive on and not worry about trying to raise money. Not worry about trying to say, well, you know, it's okay to charge for the book or it's okay to do this. No, it's not. Nothing's okay. We don't sell. We don't beg for money. If you want to give, you can. That's fine. But we're not out here beating the bushes trying to raise money. We have a relaxed mental attitude about it. That's the faith rest drill. That's the way we operate. And that's the result of having a mature spiritual life. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to have a mature spiritual life. He wants you to have a flatline in your soul, meaning that the command post in your soul, the mentality of your soul, is not overrun by fear, by worry, or by self-pity. So Paul said, Christ may be manifested in our bodies, verse 10, so that Christ could be manifested in our bodies. What does that mean? It means that you have an opportunity as a believer to represent Jesus Christ by means of your very own spiritual life, by means of your very own thoughts and your very own deeds. You can represent Jesus Christ to your family. You can represent Jesus Christ to your friends. You can represent Jesus Christ through your local church. Paul repeats this statement in 2 Corinthians 4:11. He said this, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. This statement is reflecting the problem-solving devices, number 10 especially, called occupation with Christ. So listen to these two verses. Verse 10, that Christ may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Both of those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is occupation with Christ, problem-solving device number 10. That's what it's teaching. My pastor said this many years ago. He said occupation with Christ is personal love for God the Son. And it comes from post-salvation, that's after you get saved, learning the Word of God. He had a big word. He used to use the word epistemological rehabilitation. I'd have to look that one up in the dictionary. But what it meant is by you continuing to study, after you get saved, continuing to grow, continuing to learn, and changing the way you think. So occupation with Christ comes by this. When you study, when you grow, when you learn, you manifest the fact that the mystery doctrine of the church age has been and continues to be the number one priority in your life. And what is the mystery doctrine of the church age? What is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, go look in the mirror. Christ is in you. He's in you. You are the light of the world. He's the light, and you are reflecting that light through you. That's your objective as a mature believer, to represent Jesus Christ to your family, to your generation, to those that know you. Got it? Number one priority in your life, represent Jesus Christ. In verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, here, listen to what Peter said about it. Even though you have not seen him with your eyes, you love him. That's occupation with Christ. Do you love him? You haven't seen him, and you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with inexpressible happiness and full of glory. That's exactly what occupation with Christ gives you. Inexpressible happiness and full of glory. You haven't seen him. If you've seen Jesus Christ face to face, you need to see a doctor. Because he hasn't come back yet. He's still at the right hand of the Father. When he comes back, then you'll see him, and every eye will see him. But if you saw him out in the woods one day when you were walking through the woods, you need to see a doctor, because that wasn't what you saw. What you can see is God's Word gets your eyes of your soul to see the future, and your faith acts on that. The believer full of glory, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says, even though you've not seen him, you love him? And though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice, inexpressible happiness, and full of glory. Full of glory is an invisible glory to man. But it's very, very visible to the angelic creatures. It's the same Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle in the Old Testament and now fills the temple of the believer's soul. You have a temple in your soul. It's a tabernacle in your soul. 1 Corinthians teaches you this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, indwells you, lives in you. It's amazing. My pastor said these words years ago. Those who love Christ have made a role model out of our Lord. They are the believers who have true happiness and are spiritually self-sustaining. He went on to say this happiness is dependent upon the accumulation of the Word of God in their stream of consciousness, so that they don't have any garbage in their soul. What does that mean? It means that you had to clean out the garbage in your soul by learning God's Word. It's a filter process. The more the Word of God you learn, the more your soul becomes clean. So you make a role model out of the Lord by making Him the number one priority in your life. Number one priority in your life. So the mystery doctrine of the church age, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that mystery doctrine is described as thinking the mind of Christ. That's what it's described as in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Listen carefully. For who has known the thinking of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we, that's church age believers like you and me, under the function of a good pastor learning God's Word, we have the thinking of Christ. Again, the Bible says, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus, and you don't get it if you don't learn it. You don't get it if you don't hear it. You don't get it if you don't study it. But if you study, learn, and apply, you are transformed. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. think in terms of humility as God has assigned each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. The thinking of Christ in that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:16, is a direct reference to the mystery doctrine of the church. You and I cannot love Jesus Christ until we know how He thinks. Why? Because He's invisible. We can't see Him. But perception and metabolization of the mystery doctrine of the church, that's how we come to personally love Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the mystery doctrine of the church. No one ever knew that before. No one in the Old Testament ever knew that the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle was going to come and live inside of the church-age believer. When you have the thinking of Christ, when you are occupied with Christ, in contrast to being preoccupied with people, when you get to that point in your life and you have the mental attitude, which is the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you develop the principles, the mind of Christ, thinking in the mind of Christ. If you think Scripture, you're thinking the mind of Christ. Something happens to you, what do you do about it? What do you do? Well, nothing that has happened to you is uncommon to man. God provides a way out. We go to the promises and we use faith rest. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you use the faith rest drill. Our Lord Jesus Christ, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, oriented to grace, taught His Word, had a personal sense of destiny, loved His Father, loved His disciples, shared His happiness with His disciples. That's what you have to do. There are a couple of divine mandates you must remember here with regard to being occupied with Christ. Let's go through them real quick. Here's one of them, Hebrews 12:2. Be concentrating on Jesus. That's not a request, that's a commandment. Be concentrating on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our doctrine, who, because of the exhibited happiness, He endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Do you hear that? He endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. This is how He used problem-solving devices. This is what He did. What's the shame that He identified with? Tell me that. It's the shame of our sins being poured out on Him. Don't you remember what He said? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of my sin and your sin was dumped on Him on the cross. That was the shame. And then He endured that. And then He sat down after the resurrection at the right hand of the Father. And He's seated there today waiting the shouted order to go back. And He will come back and He will take us home. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, what does that mean? It means set apart. As more important than anything else in your life, this has to be number one priority in your life, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Your spiritual life depends upon encouragement in Christ Jesus. And encouragement in Christ Jesus comes from the Word of God given to church-age believers like you and me. When we reach spiritual maturity, when we grow up, when we begin to be mature believers, our dependence on people ceases to exist, and our dependence shifts to God. Why? Because we made a role model out of the person of Christ. So occupation with Christ, problem-solving device number 10, is the key to encouragement in Christ. It doesn't depend upon any emotionalism. It doesn't depend on any other human works. Occupation with Christ is structured entirely upon your perception of the Word of God in your soul. And when you have suffering, when you have disaster, when you have shocks, when you have pressures, this is when the problem-solving devices come in to kick in that handle those problems, and they become encouragement in Christ Jesus. Listen, occupation with Christ is not going to some worship service and standing there with your hands up in the air singing, "Oh, I love Jesus," for 3 hours. That's not occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ is acquiring the mind of Christ, representing Christ in the way you think and live your life. The attainment of occupation with Christ is gradual. It's not going to happen overnight. The Lord Jesus Christ becoming your role model starts out with a commandment in Ephesians 3:19. Come to know the love for Christ, which goes beyond gnosis knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's something you have to come to know. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, what does the Bible say there? Well, let me give it to you. For who has known the thinking of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So being occupied with Christ, problem-solving advice number 10, is true motivation in life. False motivation leads to false doctrine, wrong priorities, produces garbage in your soul, and failure in your experiences. But occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ eliminates human viewpoint thinking. Human viewpoint thinking makes you miserable and makes you argue with people about everything. Human viewpoint holds an opinion about everything in life and is intolerant of everybody else's opinion. You cannot hold opinions to the point of agitation and ever execute God's plan for your life. The key to the protocol plan of God is that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ Jesus, and God does all the work. The only way you can ever have a marvelous life is to no longer live for yourself. Once you've occupied with Christ, you're living for Christ, and you will be happier than you've ever been when you live for yourself. Occupation with Christ is the greatest treasure man could possess, and it's available to you by learning to think like he thinks, or representing him in your own soul. I hope you're considering these things. There's a lot to say about it. If you need more information, contact me. You can always do that through our website, rickhughesministries.org.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. A big time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And you know we don't do any manipulation. We're not trying to con you. We're not hustling money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to play with your emotions by some sensationalized topic. We're just trying to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If we can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But our show is the Floodline, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. What we're trying to teach you is there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Scripture. Nothing new. This is not some brilliant new discovery that I made. This was taught by my pastor many years ago. But if you will learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices and deploy them in your life, learn them, use them, then they will help you stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Why? Because adversity is what circumstances do to you and stress is what you do to yourself. So there is a way to live without stress. There is a way to live without fear. There is a way to live without anger. There is a way to live without guilt. There is a way to live without bitterness. It's the Christian life. The Christian life was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ in the body of his humanity when he toured this earth before he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father above. He left us a template, an example that we can live just like he lived. And therefore, we are told to learn the mind of Christ, to learn to think like he thought. So today, what I would like to do is to go into the book of Psalms, into the Old Testament scripture, and give you a verse and make a few comments on that particular verse, if you would allow me, please. This is from Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11. And by the way, all of these radio shows have a transcript available. If you'd like to get the transcript, the written transcript of this show, you can contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, not Richard Hughes Ministries, that's not me, that's somebody else, rickhughesministries.org, or you can call us, 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. A lot of people are surprised when I pick up the phone. I hear that all the time. Am I talking to the guy that does this radio show? Yes, you are. I will answer the phone most of the time. So anyhow, if you want to get in touch with us, give us a shout. I'd like to know where you are, that you're listening. And we appreciate you giving us a few minutes of your time. Psalm 19, 9 through 11. Here it is. Quote, "The fear of the Lord." All right. Focus on that one. "The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever." Focus on those two words, clean and enduring. So the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, that's something else I want you to focus on. The judgments of the Lord, his ordinances, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, that's the ordinances of God, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, the ordinances of God, there's a great reward. So let's back up now. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Does that mean you're supposed to be scared of him? The Hebrew word for fear is pronounced yirah, Y-E-A-R-A-W, yirah, that's the way you pronounce it. And it means respect or reverence. So make a note here, as a mortal human being, the best thing that you could ever do is respect God and heed his mandates. Because if you ignore God's direction, that's simply your own arrogance and you valuing your opinion over God's opinion. So that's the best thing you could ever do, is to respect his ordinances. If you try to navigate your way through the devil's world without the divine roadmap, that's just plain dumb. I mean, it's not thinking. You are going to navigate your way through the devil's world without a divine roadmap? Come on. What are you thinking about? Notice these three unique assets that come to you when you respect God's plan for your life. Listen to them. Here they are. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days," there's one of them, "and a long life," there's a second one, "and peace shall they add to thee." So when you obey the ordinances of God, these are the three unique assets that come to you. "Forget not my law, but let your heart keep my ordinances, my mandates, my commandments. For length of days," one, "long life," two, "and peace," number three, "they shall add to you." How about that? You and I can only imagine how many people have destroyed their personal lives and even the lives of others by ignoring what I'm telling you this morning. The self-centered individual will actually use his own volition to destroy his life, and more than likely, sometimes others with whom he's involved. So you must understand this. You can just not imagine how many people have destroyed their lives by disobeying the mandates of God, by ignoring the ordinances of God, shorten their life and ruin their life, and sometimes the lives of those involved with them. Proverbs 3:33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just." One thing God will not do is he will never manipulate you. He gave you free will, a volition, freedom to choose as part of your makeup of your soul. You can choose for or against God. You can choose to accept Christ or reject Christ. You can choose to obey God or not obey God. You can choose to respect and reverence God's ordinances or ignore them. It's your life, your choice. But you're only going to get one shot at it, by the way. Don't think you're going to be able to back up and do it again. It's not. You can get one shot. But he will never manipulate you. Our Father gave you free will, and you can choose to reject Christ, or you can choose to accept Christ. That's your decision. Likewise, as a Christian, you can choose to learn God's mandates or ignore God's mandates. It's your future, and you, and you, and you are responsible for the outcome of your life. So that verse in Psalm 19:9 that we quoted to you, "The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring." It says the respect of God is clean and enduring. What does it mean, clean? What's that mean? Respect of the Lord is clean. The word for a Hebrew word used for clean is a pronounced tahor. Tahor. What does that mean? It means pure in a moral sense. So to respect God and reverence God in His Word is the most morally pure thing you could ever do in your life. The verse before verse 9, verse 8 in Psalm 19 says, "The laws of God are correct, and obedience causes rejoicing and enlightenment." Do you hear that? The laws of God, the ordinances of God, the mandates of God are correct, and obedience, obeying them, causes what? Rejoicing and enlightenment. So you have a choice to determine the course of your life this morning. One thing you could choose: to reject Christ and wind up in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15. Or you could choose to believe in Christ and be redeemed from sin and spiritual death. Romans 3:24 talks about that. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Assuming you have the good sense to follow this directive, here's what you can expect. The fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The Hebrew word for enduring is the word amad. Amad, and it means to stand or remain. Thus, your reverence or respect for God and His Word, His ordinances, is noted as being morally correct and has everlasting results. For example, the Word of God stored in the memory banks of your soul will sustain you in the conflict with Satan. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, having the belt of truth around your waist. And that's a military metaphor for the Word of God, everything strapped to it, the Word of God around your waist. So what is the process for downloading God's Word into your soul? What's the process? How do you do that? It's a very simple process. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Study, grow, learn. That's the process to download the Word of God into your mentality of your soul and demonstrate your respect for the ordinances of God. This verse goes on to say that the ordinances of God are true and righteous altogether. What does that mean? The judgments or the ordinances refer to this. It's the Hebrew word mishpat. Mishpat. And it's a judicial decree or a verdict passed by God. And this verse states that His judgments, His mishpat, are true. True. Hebrew word emet. Emet. Right or sure or correct. Firm. Our Father's ordinances, judgments, word is always fair, always correct. But remember this, the righteousness of God is guarded by the justice of God. So whatever the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will condemn. In verse 10 of Psalm 19, goes on to say this, His righteousness and justice are to be desired more than gold, and that they are sweeter than honey. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure like honey. I like honey in my hot coffee in the morning. So some people put honey on fried chicken. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but that's delicious. But there's nothing sweeter than honey. And here's the principle. There's nothing sweeter than the gift of eternal life for you and for me. Just as the bee does all the work to provide the honey, The righteousness of God has done all the work to provide eternal life for me and for you. He did it. How does that work? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross provided for you redemption. So when you come to the cross and you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his righteousness is accredited to your account, and your sin was put on him. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. Your righteous standing before God today is not based on the fact that you don't drink, smoke, chew, dance, or do any of that weird stuff. It's based on the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. That's where your righteousness comes from. So, on top of the gift of eternal life, the ordinances of God provide unlimited blessing for you while you are living in the devil's world. Such blessings are said to be in this scripture even more than gold or honey. And this verse indicates tremendous life that you can expect when you are reverencing God and when you are obeying his mandates. Note the temporal and eternal value of God's ordinances, what the psalmist says. He says that they serve as a red alert system. The ordinances of God serve as a red alert system, and they offer great reward for being obedient. Listen to Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. You see that? By them I am warned, and keeping them there's great reward. So there's the red alert system. When you have the ordinances of God in your soul, when you've taken in the Word of God, learned it, applied it into your life, it acts as a red alert system, and immediately when the temptations come up from your own sin nature, when the temptations from Satan come across, then the Word of God will ring out from inside your soul and tell you, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Maybe even a scripture verse will come up. That's what the Holy Spirit will use to remind you, stay away from sin. So please remember that. In keeping them, there is great reward. So if all this is true, and obviously it is, then what does God expect out of you? Could you tell me that? The scriptures of the New Testament plainly tell us what God expects from us in regards to obeying his mandates. You want to hear it? Listen carefully. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. We keep his ordinances. We keep his mandates. This is how you demonstrate you love God, is by being obedient. If you say you love God and you're not obedient, you're a liar. For example, the Bible says, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You cannot hate somebody and love God at the same time. Now, that's why we study personal love for God and personal love for others. Two of those unique problem-solving devices. The greatest virtue love you have is the motivational virtue to love God by being obedient. And you say, well, I can't always obey him. Yes, you're not perfect. You make mistakes. But you can use problem-solving device number one, rebound, go to the Father, admit your sin, and he'll cleanse you from it. So, this is the scripture that in the New Testament that tells us what God expects from us. If you love me, keep my mandates. They are not hard. So, what's God asking you to do? Just to love him. That's all, just to love him as he loves you. Does the Bible say that? Sure. John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It's called reciprocal love motivation. You didn't love him, he loved you first. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you when you were unlovable. And if you have accepted Christ and believed in him and received him, now God loves you based on what? The righteousness of Christ in you. You're in the royal family. Did you earn it? No. Did you buy it? No. Was it a free gift? Yes. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. There it is. This is, couldn't be any more simple. We love him because he first loved us. Now, you can misdirect your love, and that's very easy to do. You can get occupied with the wrong things. Listen carefully. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, and don't love the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the lure of the world. That's thinking that people or circumstances can make you happy. If you're in love with the details of life, you're not in love with the Father. Because why? You will violate the protocol standards of the Word of God to get what you want. You'll step on people. You'll lie about people. You'll cheat on your taxes. You'll rob. You'll steal. You'll do whatever you want to do to make yourself happy. And, of course, those are obviously terrible sins. You have misdirected love. You love the details of life. Therefore, the Bible says, do not love this world. If you're a Christian, you're not of this world. You're a sojourner. You're passing through. You're only here for a little while. Listen, eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Sure, we may be here 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years if you're lucky. It's just a dot in eternity. So don't make the mistake of putting all your cards into this life. Love not this world, or the things that are in this world. If any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. With all the appeals that this world offers, the one thing it cannot do is fill an empty soul. It can't do that. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. That's a sad truth. They spend money they don't have, to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't even like. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. We saw, the scriptures told us, that the ordinances of God are to be more desired than gold or even sweet honey. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about being happy. Here's his own words. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Luke 11:28. He said these words after he was being interrupted by a woman while he was teaching. She got on her self-righteous high horse and blurted out, happiness belongs to the womb of your mother and to the breast of your mother. And he said, no, you're wrong. In Luke 11:27, that's what she proclaimed. Happiness belongs to the breast that bore thee, the womb that bore thee, and the breast that nursed thee. And our Lord very gently said, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Happiness belongs to those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hear and keep. That's called momentum. You don't grow if you don't apply, and you don't grow if you don't hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you sit under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor who's able to dissect the Scriptures and teach you the Word of God line by line, word by word, verse by verse, and then you can apply that into your life, this is what our Lord's looking for. He said it in Jeremiah, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but understand me. That's always been my objective through this radio show, to help you understand the God you already know. So that's what we're trying to do for you. Does God warn us about our behavior? Does God warn us any way whatsoever? Yes. Verse 11 of Psalm 19 says this. This is the final verse in those three verses. By them, that's the mandates of God and the ordinances of God, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. So, does God warn us about our behavior and our desires? Yes, he certainly does. In Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Harden your hearts is a reference to scar tissue. Many people get scar tissue. They put things in their life that don't belong there, and the result is it scars up their life, and they're not able to think. They're not able to see clearly what they're doing to themselves. So while it is said today, now, and this goes for this radio show right now, if you can hear the voice of God through what I'm telling you, do not let your heart get hard. as in the day of provocation. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. Those the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, that's discipline, then God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the father does not chasten? Discipline comes in three stages: warning discipline, intense discipline, and dying discipline. Your heavenly Father will warn you when you're out of line. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. You will be warned through the Scripture, through a message a preacher says. You may be warned by something you hear on television. You may be warned by something you read on the billboard. You may be warned by what I'm telling you today. But if God warns you, if he reaches out and you hear it and you understand, and you don't reply, you don't act on it, then comes the second stage of discipline, which is intense discipline. And this is where there's pain involved. Pain. Those that God loves, he chastens. Yes, he does. Sometimes he has to take us out behind the woodshed to get our attention. Here's a question for you. The pain and suffering you're currently enduring, could it be discipline from your father due to your own negative volition and your failure to respect and obey the ordinances of God? If so, the solution is pretty simple. In Psalm 3, 1 through 5, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The psalmist went on to say, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's discipline. And my moisture turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledge my sin, verse 5, Psalm 31. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid from you. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is rebound. That is problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. There's nothing to be gained from hiding sin from God. He knows it. He's aware of it. There's nothing to be gained by continuing in your sin. He knows it, and he's aware of it. And if he loves you, he will discipline you. It's very possible that what you're going through this very moment, it's very possible that the pain you're experiencing this very moment is divine discipline from God. Not because he's mad at you, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. He's trying to wake you up to the pattern of self-destruction. He's trying to let you know you are about to destroy yourself by doing this. It is my prayer that you're listening. It's my prayer that you're paying attention. It's my prayer that you will respond to what I'm telling you today. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. I hurt all day long, the psalmist said. Day and night your hand was heavy on me, discipline. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer, drying up, dying. And I acknowledged my sin unto you, my iniquity I did not hide any more. I confessed my transgression, and you forgave it. That's a wonderful gift from God. God will forgive you. I don't care what you've done. If you will go to the Father and admit it, name it, tell him what you did, he's faithful and just to forgive you. You want to live a long time? You want to have a wonderful life? Then learn to fear and respect the ordinances of God. This is your host, Rick Hughes. I thank you very much for listening to The Flatline. I hope you'll get in touch with us if we can help. Until next week, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.